I need to ask you a question today, and I need you to ponder it really, really hard. Are you sure? Are you sure that you want to do this? And I know that this may be really different from what you've heard at a lot of churches and what you've seen in a lot of online sermons, but I just need to know, are you sure? Because this thing is about to get real crazy. If you haven't noticed, it's gotten real crazy already, but this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. Everything for the followers of Christ is about to change. And yes, it's already changed drastically, but it's about to change even more. See, there was a time when the expectation was for people to go to church. There was a time when it was the expectation for people to believe in God.
Sure.
Those things are no longer true. Those things are no longer true. Now it's the expectation is quite the opposite. The expectation is that people are supposed to stay home and not go to church. The expectation is that people are supposed to find something else to do with their Sundays and their Wednesdays. The expectation is that people are not supposed to believe in God. When you walk into an academic setting or you walk into a secular work setting, when people find out that you're a follower of God, all of a sudden everything is strange and different for you because the expectation is that you wouldn't do that. And so I just need to know today, are you sure? Are you sure? You know, because... And it's like I said, it's different from what you'll hear in a lot of churches. And I've been there too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not condemning them. I've been them. Where we're like, hey, make sure you come back next week because it's going to be great. We've got this event and we've got that event. And man, the sermon is going to bless your socks off if you come next week. The sermon is going to bless your socks off. And the music, oh, the music. You'll be clapping and crying at the same time. It's going to be great. And we've got stuff for the kids. And we're going to give away prizes. And it's going to be wonderful. And I'm not condemning those things. And we may still do some kind of those things, but that's just not how Jesus preached. Those aren't the kind of things that Jesus said. See, as a preacher, when I see a big crowd, I get excited. It's like, look at all these people that are going to hear the Word of God. It's awesome. Jesus got skeptical. Jesus said things like, look, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Jesus said things like, let the dead bury their own dead. We got work to do. Jesus said stuff like, I'm going to Jerusalem to be judged and killed by the elders. And his disciples were like, oh no, Jesus, don't do that. And he said, get behind me, Satan, with your safety. Jesus said things like, you're going to have to consume my body and my blood or you got no part in me. Jesus said things like, if you don't hate the rest of your life more than you love, if you don't hate the rest of your life compared to how you love me, then you have no part in me. Jesus said things like that, and what he was really asking is, are you sure? Because before we embark on this journey to be disciples of Christ, the thing that we need to do is we need to count the cost of discipleship. We need to count the cost of what it's going to make and what it's going to take for us to be the people that God has called us to be. And so what I want to know today is, are you sure? See, there was a man in Germany and his name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he was a German pastor. And when the Nazis started to rise to power, he was one of the first ones that came up and was like, nope, not this. This stuff is from the devil. It needs to be shut down right now. Even when as soon as Hitler became Chancellor of Germany, he went on a radio show and just spoke out against everything that the Nazi Party stood for. And you know what they did? They arrested him. They arrested him on some trumped up charges that he was trying to overthrow the government. And they put him in a concentration camp. He wasn't a Jew. He was a German citizen. Listen to me. He wasn't an enemy of the state. He was a German citizen. And they arrested him and they put him in jail for speaking out and saying that all the things that they were trying to do were not biblical, were not of God, and were not the things that we should do if we want to be the people of God. And they told him over and over again, hey buddy, all you got to do is just denounce this whole Jesus thing and we'll let you right out of jail. You can walk out of this concentration camp and you can go back to your family. And you know what he said? To be called by Christ is to be bid to come and die. To be called by Christ is to be bid come and die. And they hung Bonhoeffer from the gallows about a week before the United States force came in and freed everybody. But to the end, he stood on his principles. Till the end, he was willing to stand for the kingdom of God. You know why? Because he was sure. Because he was 100% sure of who he believed in. He was 100% sure that the promises of God are still yes and amen. And his final words were, "This is the end, but for me, this is just the beginning." Can somebody say amen? And I don't know about you, but that's how I want to live. Amen. I mean, that's the kind of man I want to be. That's the kind of pastor I want to be. But most importantly, that's the kind of disciple that I want to be. So it's time, if you're sure, for us to disciple up and to be the people of God that He has called us to be. To do the things that He's called us to do without any regard of what the consequences are, in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. So I have to ask you one more time. Are you sure? Are you sure that you're willing to take on the consequences that are going to be thrown your way? Are you sure that you're willing to stand up against the culture that's going to call you a fool? Are you sure that you're willing to go on a journey that might end you up in jail? Are you sure that you want to end up carrying a cross with all the time that you got left? Are you sure? If you are, I just want you to lift your hand up real high. If you're sure. If you're sure. If you're sure. Come on. Come on. Come on. Look around you. These are the disciples that you're going to war with. These are the disciples that you're going to suffer with. But you know what? These are the disciples that you're going to celebrate with for all of eternity. Can somebody say amen? Now would you stand to your feet for the reading of God's word? Look, I'm sure. I've never been more sure of anything in my whole life. The book of Luke in chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Man, this is one of the most famous scriptures in all the Bible. I talked about it on Wednesday night, but man, I just want to dive deep into it today. This is what the Bible says. Then he said to them all. Who'd he say it to? Who? Does that include you? Huh? Then he said to them all, if anyone, man, he makes that invitation wide open, doesn't he? I mean, does he make the invitation wide open? I mean, are you included in that anyone? Is everyone that you know included in that anyone? Did he put restrictions on it based on religious background? Did he put restrictions on it based on race? Did he put restrictions on it based on economic level? No. Did he put restrictions based on sinful pasts? No. Did he put, you know, reservations on it based on sinful presence? No. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, this is the verse we're going to focus on today. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? What benefit? You know, the book of Matthew said, what profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What benefit have you really gained if you gain everything that the world has offered to you and you lose your relationship with Christ because you never had one? You know, what does all the riches in all the world matter if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your heart?
Man, what does everything in this world mean if you don't have the promise of eternity waiting on you? Because the best this world has to offer is suffering. The best this world has to offer is pain. The best this world has to offer is death as compared to the kingdom of God that was revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come to you today praising your holy name. We come to you today worshiping you in spirit and truth. We come to you today prepared to lay our lives down at the altar. God, I saw a whole room full of people raise their hand saying that they're willing. And I know you saw it just like I did. And I know you can see in their hearts, God. And Lord, today I pray your Holy Spirit inspires us and directs us and calls us into your glory. That we would be willing and able to be the people of God that you called us to be. That we would disciple up, God. That we would disciple up and quit holding on to this temporary life and grab onto something eternal. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's just give Jesus Christ a shout of praise, can we? You may be seated. Go with me to the upper room, if you will. The book of Acts in chapter 1. And Peter and the disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad we don't have to wait on the Holy Spirit? Because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's only by His grace that I've been able to wait this long. See, we're not waiting on the Spirit. We're waiting on Jesus to come back. Somebody say amen. Somebody posted on the Facebook last night, what's going on? What's everybody doing tonight? And I was like, I'm just waiting on Jesus to come back. Because that's what I spend my time doing. I'm waiting on Jesus to come back. But at least I've got the Holy Spirit to wait with me. Can you imagine having to wait through all this mess without the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Having to wait without the Spirit that dwells within us. Having to wait without the inspiration, the power, the glory, the fire of God that's burning on the inside of us. Man, Peter and them was dry waiting up in there. They were. They was dry waiting up in there. You know, a friend of ours wrote a book called Where Did the Oil Go, right? And I was thinking about that as it compares to this. So the oil, obviously, me and Angela did a thing where we made anointing oil the other night. If you didn't watch that on YouTube, make sure you check that out. It was cool. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was on Jesus, right? Luke 4:18, like, the, you know, God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to break the chains and set the captives free and all those things. But then when Jesus ascended into heaven, because ascension is essential, amen, for those few days in between, the disciples did not have Jesus and they did not have the Holy Spirit. And so can you imagine how hard it was for them, knowing the consequences that they were facing, knowing the situation and the circumstances that they found themselves in, and yet without the Spirit within them and without the Savior beside them, just by their faith alone. Just by their faith alone in God. And I'm sure His provision was there with them, taking care of a man, and the Spirit on the outside, you know, because even in the Old Testament, the Spirit fell on the outside and set on people, not in them, but on them. And so maybe the Spirit was on them, but it wasn't yet in them. And so they're waiting with no Spirit in them. It was just a time of waiting. And yet something epic happened in the midst of that waiting. The book of Acts says this. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people was about 120. And he said, brothers and sisters, it is necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold us about Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Now, it may seem like this scripture here is about Judas and his epic failure, but I see something about Peter here that gets often overlooked. Did Peter just say that the scripture had to be fulfilled? Because before this, it was always Peter that was like, no, Jesus, you're not going to die. I will protect you. Even though he knew that the scripture said that he did have to die. And so Peter wasn't willing to fully surrender to what scripture said. And he wasn't willing to fully surrender to what the Holy Spirit was doing. But now all of a sudden, in the midst of this waiting, we find a fully surrendered Peter. A fully surrendered Peter is dangerous to the devil. See, a halfway surrendered Peter gets sifted like wheat by the enemy. Gets tempted by the enemy and comes up short. But a fully surrendered Peter's got the devil shaking in his boots. A fully surrendered Peter has the kingdom of hell trying to strategize and make plans. A fully surrendered Peter breeds fully surrendered disciples under him. You see, in order for you to make disciples that are fully surrendered to God, you yourself have to be fully surrendered to God. Now, if I'm only half surrendered to God as your pastor, then what kind of a disciple can I make of you? Yeah, not even half, because I'm not going to do as good of a job as they did. And so in order for me to be able to make fully surrendered disciples, then I myself have to be fully surrendered. Because see, surrender breeds surrender. See, you're only going to be able to do what you see your leaders doing. I mean, if you're following a disciple maker, then you're only going to be able to do what you see them doing. You're only going to be able to do what you see them doing. And if you see them living a halfway surrendered life to Christ, then you're going to be a halfway surrendered disciple too. And a halfway surrendered disciple is not scary to the devil at all. Not scary to the devil at all, because you have no, you're not effective, man. You have no power. You have no power. Because if you're only halfway surrendered, he can still grab onto those things of your old life and use them to tear you down and destroy you and bust your influence up, man. But a fully surrendered disciple that says, hey, Scripture had to be fulfilled. Scripture still has to be fulfilled. And we're going to have to surrender our own thoughts, our own hopes, our own dreams, our own activities, our own ideas to be able to make that happen. And so Peter stands up and said, man, Scripture had to be fulfilled. Scripture had to be fulfilled. Verse 17 says, for he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages and fell headfirst, and his body burst open, his intestines spilled out, and this became known to all the residents of Jerusalem. So in their own language, the field is called Hakeldama, the field of blood. So let me tell you about Judas for a minute. Working on my Hebrew. See, Judas chose safety over surrender and ended up suffering. You hear all them S words? He chose safety over surrender, and he was the one that ended up suffering. You see what Jesus is saying in Luke 9:24? Those who would save their own life will lose it. And those who surrender their life for me will save it. See, Judas, that people think that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. No, that was just a fringe benefit on top. He betrayed Jesus because he wanted out. See, a minute ago when I asked you that you were, if you were sure that you wanted to do this or not, Judas decided that he wasn't sure because he seen what was coming. He saw what was coming. He knew that the authorities were about to clamp down on Jesus. He knew that the Sanhedrin was about to kill him. He knew that the Romans were not going to take this rebel that was rising people up for very long. And he wanted out. He wanted out. And so he chose his safety over surrender, and he suffered for it. Same thing's true for us. We choose our own safety over surrendering to God. We'll end up suffering. And it may seem real attractive on the front end. It may seem real attractive on the front end. Yeah, oh man, they're clamping down on churches everywhere. I just won't go. You know? Christians have to, you know, they're not able to go and do business in the marketplace. I'll just say that I'm not one. I'll be able to do whatever I want. And yet in doing that, we deny the things of God and replace them with the things of man. And the things of man may be effective for us on the front end, temporarily, but all that stuff runs out. Because only the things of God last forever. Only the things of God matter. Now you can lie for a little while. You know, you can pretend for a little while. You can lie. You can lie for a little while. You can act like you've denied self. You know, you can act like you've given your life over to Christ when you really haven't. But everybody knows that when God gets involved, that what is real comes to the light, and what's true gets exposed, and that everything gets revealed by the power of the living God and the Holy Spirit that shines His light into all the darkness. And so all those lies are going to come out, and all those half-truths are going to come out, so you just might as well be who you are on the front end. Because it's in our weakness that God's power shines through. It's in our weakness, it's in our surrender that the power of God comes alive in us and around us and through us. It's in our surrender. It's in our weakness. It's by the fact that we're willing to say, God, I don't have this figured out. And God, I can't do this on my own. And God, the whole world's telling me one thing and you're telling me something else. But today, I'm going to surrender to what you say, no matter what the world says, because I value you above all this other stuff. And see, Judas wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't willing to do that. He couldn't trust God in the midst of all the worldly stuff that was happening in front of his face. He wasn't willing to trust God when everything looked like it was going to collapse around him. And I see a lot of people doing the same thing now, man, not willing to trust God. Not willing to trust God because the evidence seems overwhelming. The world has always spoken out against God. Always rebelled against God. Always lied about the things of God. What makes you think it's going to be any different now? As a matter of fact, access to all that misinformation has just gone up in volume. So just more of it out there for us to look at and get focused on and get deceived by. And yet the Word of God is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. And it never changes and it always stays the same. And it's the only thing that we can stand on in this broken, messed up world. It is a firm foundation. Man, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone rejected by the builders. And yet he is what we build our life on. And when we do that, it cannot, will not, shall not be shaken. Somebody say amen. Because he is everything that we could ever need. And the world will tell you that that's not true and the world is a liar. And the devil will tell you that that's not true and the devil is a liar. And even some people in your life will tell you that you need something in your life besides Jesus. And that person is a liar, whether they know it or not. Whether they know it or not. And some people will mean really well. Like, I know you put a lot of faith in this God thing, but you really need to get your affairs in order. And you're like, oh man, how am I going to have this conversation? Okay, buddy, my affairs are in order. Right? So if I drop dead right now, my affairs are set in order for all of eternity. How's your outlook looking? I try not to get so aggravated with people, but sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. Because I tell you what, my 401k don't look so hot these days. But man, I've got a retirement plan that you wouldn't believe. Paid for by the blood of Christ and shining with his glory. Somebody say amen. Bought and paid for with something more precious than gold and silver. Something more precious than diamonds and rubies. Something more precious. Something that don't rust and nobody can steal. Because my treasures are stored up in heaven. Somebody say amen. And see, Judas couldn't understand that. He couldn't understand it. See, he didn't really believe what he'd been preaching. He didn't. He didn't really believe what he'd been preaching. He'd been out there preaching too. Testifying. Casted out demons, healing the sick. He did it all. He did it all. He didn't really believe it, though. He didn't really believe it. I believe what I'm up here saying. That's the reason I do it, because I believe it. I mean, that's why I do it, because I believe it. I believe what I'm preaching up here. I believe in salvation by Jesus Christ. I believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe in an eternity in heaven. I believe in an eternity in hell. I believe that what's in this book is true. And that's why I do what I do. Because I believe it. Because I believe it with every shred of my being. Because I believe it. And that's why I hired the staff that I have here at the church. Because they believe it. Man, I don't have Angela Grider doing children and youth ministry because she's my wife. It's because she believes what she's saying, because she lives out what she's saying. Man, Brent Morrison is my buddy. It's true. He's my buddy. But he's not associate pastor here because he's my friend. He's associate pastor here because he believes what he says and he believes what he preaches and he lives out this Bible in his life. That's why. That's why. You know, I don't have J.R. Beckley up here singing because he sings good, even though he does. I've got him up here singing because he believes what he's singing. Did you see the tears in his eyes earlier, man? This man believes what he's singing. His wife believes what she's playing on those keys. Our band up here that plays, man, they believe this is true. They're in. They've made the decision. They believe that it's true. Vince Ford isn't doing, you know, a Friday night ministry for New Life because he's a certified, you know, substance abuse counselor. He's doing it because he believes this is true. He believes that it's true. And you know, he wrote that whole program, and it doesn't give you all these different steps to do these things. What it says, if you believe in Jesus and get filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be set free from all the stuff going on in your life. Somebody say amen. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to stand up against the world gone crazy. I believe that this is true. I'm not trying to hold on to my own life. I'm trying to give whatever I can for the glory of God and for the name of Jesus Christ and for His blood to flow all over this world and for so many people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's ridiculous. That's why. Because we believe in the mission. Because we believe that it's true. And man, Judas didn't get it. At the end of the day, when the rubber hit the road, man, when the army was there on the horizon, he bowed out. He bowed out. Bowed out. Because he wasn't sure. Man, I want to know if you're sure. I want to know if you're sure. Because I need people that are sure. Because this church needs people that are sure. That are sure that they believe what this word says. That are sure that they believe that the Holy Spirit lives inside of them. That are sure that Jesus died on that cross. That are sure without a shadow of a doubt that He rose on that third day. That are sure that He ascended to heaven to be with the Father. Oh yeah, one more thing. And that are sure without a shadow of a doubt that when He splits that eastern sky, that He's coming back again. Somebody say amen. Because that's all I'm waiting on. That's all I'm waiting on. I'm just waiting on my Savior to come back again riding on that white horse. And they think He was some kind of meek little teacher guy. You just wait. Earlier when JR was like, picture Jesus in your mind. You know what I saw? I saw eyes that burn like fire. I saw skin that looks like smelted bronze. I saw Him holding the stars in His hands. That's what I saw in my mind's eye. That's what I saw in my spirit. Not the Jesus that was sitting by the well. The Jesus that appeared to John. The Jesus that is going to come back and wage war against the spirits of darkness and put them all in their place. Somebody say amen. That's what I saw. And that's what my expectation is. Because He's coming back. And I believe that. I believe that just as much as they believed that the Holy Spirit was about to fall on them in that upper room. 120 people gathered in that room. 120 people in one building there in Jerusalem, and it was hot. And Jesus had done ascended days ago, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, and still they had faith. Still they had faith against all that opposition, knowing that death was a real possibility. Knowing it was a real possibility. They just watched their Savior get killed. And they knew that that was possible for them too. And yet still there they are. Man, do you hear me? There they are in the midst. And their entire religious system was against them. Their church that they had grown up with was telling them that they were crazy. Anybody here experienced that before? Yeah, me too. You don't bind all that Holy Spirit stuff, do you? Well, yeah, I do. All day, every day. It's the only thing that keeps me going. The only thing that keeps me going. And yet here they are. And man, Judas tried to give the money back. Y'all know that story? Judas tried to give the money back because his guilt and his shame were just too much for him. But he still wanted people to fix his problems. You hear what I'm saying? He still wanted people to fix his problems. And so he tried to give the money back. And the Sanhedrin were like, no, we don't want that cursed blood money there, Bubba. You just go ahead and keep that. And so they used it to buy a field. And the prophecy says that the place that Judas owns will forever be desolate. Do you know that it still is? So me and Angela were standing on the Mount of Olives. And we were looking out over the cityscape of Jerusalem. And our guide was like, do you see that blank field right there in the midst of all those buildings? And we were like, yeah. And she said, that's the field of blood. And I'm telling you that there's buildings all around it, and still it sits empty. And she said, stray dogs go there and howl. Stray dogs go there and just howl all night. And nothing is still built there. And the Bible says right here, let his dwelling become desolate. Come on, man. It still is. And then it says this. It says, let no one live. And then it says this from Psalm 109. Peter's quoting. He says, let someone else take his position. Therefore, among the men who'd accompanied us during the whole time that Jesus our Lord went in and out amongst us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it's necessary that one would become a witness with us to the resurrection. And so they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas and also Matthias. And then they prayed, you Lord know everyone's heart, show us which of these two should take his place. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And the Bible says that Matthias became one of the 12. He was added to the 11. And that's the last that we hear of him in Scripture. And some people are like, well, why in the world did they even put that in there? I mean, he didn't do anything. Shouldn't it have been Paul that took that spot since he was the, you know, more powerful of the apostles? We don't hear anything else about Matthias, but we don't need to hear anything else. What we hear is that he was willing and he was chosen. He was willing and he was chosen and he was added. And that's all that matters. Because all God wants to know is if you're willing, because see, you're already chosen. God just wants to know if you're willing, and he'll add you to the group too. And he'll add you to the people that are serving the living God. And he'll add you, but you have to be willing. See, you have to be sure. And this man was sure. Man, he was willing to step up and accept the role that he was called to work in. Because you know what he was really being asked to do? Let me go back to Bonhoeffer real quick. To be called by Christ is to be called, come, is to be bid, come and die. He was being asked to pick up his cross and carry it. And you know, when we carry our cross, we're not carrying it to a party. When we carry a cross, we're not carrying it to a vacation. There's only one place that you carry a cross to, and that's an execution. And so when the Bible says, pick up your cross and carry it daily, you know, it only ends one way. It only ends one way. We're carrying our cross to our own execution. We're carrying our cross to our own sacrifice. And that's why I have to ask you, are you sure? Because when it says pick up your cross and carry it daily, you know what the destination is. You know what the end is. It's going up Golgotha's hill, and it's being nailed to that same cross that you've been carrying, and it's making the ultimate sacrifice for the kingdom of God. So I got to know, are you sure? See, I value safety. I do. But not as much as eternity. I value my own safety, but not as much as my own eternity. I value my family's safety, but not as much as their eternity. I value your safety, but not as much as your eternity. Y'all know how much I love my boys. I love my sons more than I could ever love myself or anything else on this planet. But ask me if I'd rather have my son safe or saved. You already know the answer. See, Christianity's never been about being safe. It's always been about eternity. See, discipleship has never been about our own safety. It's always been about eternity. We have to shift our perspective, like I heard a great man of God say one time, from an internal perspective to an eternal perspective. We have to shift everything that we focus on, from the things that are put in front of our face to the things of glory that are hidden in heaven above. Man, we have to shift our focus. We have to be willing to give everything that we are and everything that we have in this world for the promise of something that this world can't provide, for the promise of something that only comes from the King of Glory. And that's why we should deem only to ever bow before Him, because there is no other King but Jesus. There is no other King but Jesus, and there is nothing worthy of our worship but Him and Him alone. But He wants you to be sure. He wants you to be sure. He wants you to be sure. Not half sure. Not 75% sure. 100. Because this life in Christ is not going to be easy. And I don't know where some of the guys that preached that got that, because it sure wasn't from the Bible. And don't get me wrong, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he already paid the price for us. He already did the work for us. We don't have to try to keep the law because he already kept it for us. All we have to do is come underneath his grace and surrender, and he'll take care of everything. He'll heal us and restore us and redeem us and resurrect us. Somebody say amen. But yet after we gain that freedom, it's time to disciple up. After we gain that freedom, it's time to be the man, be the woman, be the young person that God has called us to be. Called us to be. Are you willing? Because you're chosen.